Brilliant. Bibles are coming around. We'll be reading from Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse 16. You'll have seen it flash up on the screen briefly there as well. We're going to have a couple of verses from Daniel. Just give us some context before. I'll give a moment just for Bibles to make their way around. Brilliant. So starting in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, which is up on the screen, just two verses. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And now turning to Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age."
Great. If you're able to keep that passage open, Matthew 28, that'd be of great help to me and to you this evening. I thought I'd begin by asking you if you recognize any of these mission statements. Mission statements are fairly common, aren't they, in big organizations around the world. So see if you can guess who any of these might belong to. The first one, to organize the world's information and make it universally accessible and useful. Any ideas? Google, very good. There you go. How about this one? To bring inspiration and innovation to every athlete in the world. Any guesses? Nike, very good. Yeah. How about this one? It's a shorter one. To entertain the world. That's quite a big one, isn't it? To entertain the world. Who's that? Netflix, very good. And one more, you should all get this. To inspire and nurture the human spirit, one person, one cup, and one neighborhood at a time. FIC, it's not the FIC. It's not the FIC. We could suggest it, but it's not the FIC. No, it is, in fact, Starbucks. Yeah, Simon, Starbucks. FIC, Starbucks. Simon Sinek, in his book Start with Why, says that actually every mission statement is asking that question. It's asking the why question. It's a purpose question. It's saying, why do we exist? For what purpose are we here? And it's a searching question, isn't it? It's a good one for us to ask of our churches, and to ask of ourselves, why are we here? Why is it not that when you became a Christian, you didn't have that sort of beam me up, Scotty experience, and you were just taken straight up to be with Jesus? Why are you still here? Why are our churches here? What are we meant to be doing? And there's loads of things you could say in answer to that, but it seems to me the Great Commission is a pretty important place to start thinking about it, isn't it? As Jesus comes and speaks some of the very final words between his resurrection and his ascension back up into glory, he gives his first followers their marching orders. He tells them, this is why you're here. This is what you are to be about. And as we get into it, I just want you to notice, because I love this little detail. Do you ever have this experience where you read a passage that's familiar and you notice something you hadn't before? It happened to me this week, prepping this passage. I thought, yeah, I know this passage. This will be fine. And as I started to kind of work through it, something kind of jumped out to me. I was like, huh, I'm not sure I've noticed that before. So have a look down with me. It begins like this. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And I thought, that's really interesting, isn't it? What does that actually mean? I did a bit of research and a bit of looking, and the word doubt is perhaps not the most helpful translation in this instance. I think with most commentators, that the translation would be better something like some hesitated. Some hesitated. And why would they hesitate? Well, if you flick back just two pages, the very last time they had seen Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was arrested. And in Matthew 26 and verse 56, we read this at the very end of the verse. All the disciples deserted him and fled. And that was the last time they'd seen Jesus, right? So now they see him again in his resurrection glory and splendor. No wonder they hesitated, right? Wouldn't you? What is Jesus going to say? What is he going to do? And isn't the wonderful news that Jesus has work to do for hesitant, fearful, flawed, failing disciples? That's encouraging news, I think it certainly is for me. And so as we look at this this great commission, this well-known passage, I want to give you that there are four kind of all statements here, four all statements that we're going to get to. And it's worth saying too, isn't it, as we begin, that what I think about this passage is, you know, in the UK, when you finish your degree, there's a word for that. What is it? You graduate. Now, in the States, it's a different word, isn't it? In the US, you finish your degree and you have a commencement. This is a commencement, not a graduation. They've not finished, they are just beginning. And there are four all things here. And the first one's this: all authority. All authority. The 11 disciples, they go to Galilee where Jesus told them. We've read they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's a remarkable statement, isn't it? If you just stop and think about it for a moment, of all the world's kind of leading figures and contributors, of all the leaders, of all the wealthy, of all the influential, Jesus says, all authority on heaven and earth is given. And it's now in me. That's why I had us read Daniel 7. I think there's probably a slight echo here, isn't there? As the Son of Man comes in Daniel 7, he approaches the Ancient of Days. He was led in his presence. And then in verse 14 of Daniel 7, he was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. And it's like Jesus comes and he says, it's me. I am the Son of Man who's been led into the presence of the Ancient of Days. I'm the one to whom all glory, all power, all authority on heaven and earth, it is in me. And it's as if the disciples are stood at his coronation, seeing the King of the world. Remember in the Titanic film when Leonardo DiCaprio stands on the front of the boat and he says, I'm the King of the world! And you think, no, you're not. Actually, in just a few hours, you're going to be dead. But Jesus can really say, I'm the King of the world. I'm the King of the world. As the Dutch theologian Abraham Kuyper put it, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is Lord over all, does not cry, mine. Mine. And you might be thinking, if that's true, why is our world the way it is? If all authority in heaven and earth has really been given to Jesus, then why what's happening in Gaza or Ukraine? Why famine? Why suffering? Why maybe your specific suffering? Why, if all authority in heaven and earth is given to him, why? And I don't think there's necessarily easy answers to that question, but perhaps the most helpful answer I've come across is an illustration given by Jim Packer in his book, Knowing God. And I want to read you a bit of it. He says this: if you stand at the end of a platform on York Station, you can watch a constant succession of engine and train movements, which, if you're a railway enthusiast, will greatly fascinate you. But you'll only be able to form a very rough and general idea of the overall plan in terms of which all these movements are being determined, the operational patterns set out in the working timetable, modified need to be on a minute-to-minute basis according to the actual running of the trains. If, however, you are privileged enough to be taken by one of the high-ups into the magnificent electrical signal box that lies athwart platforms 7 and 8, you will see on the longest wall a diagram of the entire track layout for 5 miles either side of the station, with little glowworm lights moving or stationary on the different tracks to show the signalman at a glance exactly what every engine and train is. And at once you'll be able to look at the whole situation through the eyes of those who control it. You will see from the diagram why it is that this train had to be signaled to a halt, and that one diverted from its normal line, and that one parked temporarily in a siding. The why and the wherefore of all these movements becomes plain once you see the overall position. Now, I'm not saying that makes the questions of why easy. I'm not saying the answers should be glib. But there is someone who sees it all. There is someone who has all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. He sees why the bits are as they are. We don't. We don't have the privilege of that view. But his ways are higher. He truly is on the throne, whether we feel it or not, in whatever we're facing right now, right today. All authority in heaven and earth really is his. There really is a plan. There really is someone in control. That should give us confidence and comfort as we step out as his ambassadors on the mission to which he's called us. The second all here is all nations. So verse 18, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And as you read that, what you've got here is both a command and by implication an invitation. We'll come back to that in a minute. But notice the command. The command is there, isn't it? Go. It's not an optional extra for the keeny beanies. It's not just for those who are kind of wired that way. No, Jesus says, look, your mission for all of you, for all of my followers, is go. Go to all nations. Go to all communities, all towns, all villages, all kinds of people. Cafes and care homes. Go. Make disciples. That is the mission of the church, boiled down to its most kind of fundamental elements, is go and make disciples. A couple of years ago, my family and I were on holiday, and we walked past this place. This is the Poole Old Lifeboat Museum. If you ever go down that way, down Dorset Way, you can see it. It used to be a lifeboat station. Up until 1974, volunteers used to go out. They'd get on the boats when the distress call came. They would go out any time, day or night, to rescue people. Today, it's just a museum. You can still find some volunteers in there. But if you go in, nobody's going out anymore. You can see the stories of great rescues of the past. You can read about them. You can hear them. You can see the boat. You can see some of the kit and the gear. You can imagine what it might have been like once, but nobody's been out for 50 years on a rescue mission. It's just a museum. You know, churches can become like this. Churches can become museums, not mission stations. Churches can become places where the volunteers sort of preserve the past. And you might go into some of these churches and you might find great stories of the great missions that used to happen, of the great people that used to be around. But nobody goes out anymore. Nobody goes out to seek and save the lost. Nobody goes out to rescue those who are drowning. They just preserve as if it were a museum. Back in Bedford at church, we sometimes say that the church is a lifeboat, not a cruise ship. because on a cruise ship, you pay your money, and you get to do all the things you want to do. The staff do all the work. If you've got any complaints, you go and tell them. If you really don't like it, you can go and find another one. It's an entirely consumer experience. We are not a cruise ship. We are a lifeboat. It's run by volunteers. The hours are unsociable. The work is hard. The ride is bumpy. But people are drowning. So of course we have to bias ourselves to that. All of your needs will not be met. People are drowning. People are hurtling headlong toward eternity without knowing the Saviour. Of course we bias that way. Because that's the mission. And there's never been a greater time to be about it. Andrew mentioned the Quiet Revival. The Bible Society did this research. They did a piece of research in 2018. They surveyed 19,000 people. In 2024, they surveyed 13,000 people to find out about things like church attendance. Here's what they found. Have a look at these graphs. What I want you to notice, this is the rise in regular church going. So this is a percentage of people who describe themselves as Christians who go to church at least once a month. And what I want you to really notice is notice this young age group here, 18 to 24s. In 2018, 4% said they were regular churchgoers. In 2024, that's 16%. This isn't a small sample size. This is 13,000 people surveyed. That's gone up fourfold in like six, seven years. Young people saying, I'm interested. I want to find out more. My grandparents' atheism has left me hungry. My parents' postmodernism has left me thirsty. I want to find out what this is all about. And they don't just want to go to an event or a course. They want to come to church. They want to have the fully caffeinated experience because they think there's something more. In fact, most age groups, this is on the up. You can see 25 to 34s, it's gone from 4% to 13%. Now, it's a little harder if you're around my age, but notice again, somebody prayed about care homes, the number's up. Across the board, it's gone from 8% to 12%. What is God doing? I've no idea, but it's quite exciting, isn't it? And it should give you confidence to say, look, as Andrew mentioned, I think if you talk to your friends, if you ask them, one in three said, yeah, I'd be open to an invitation to church. You know, dandelions every year scatter something like 2,000 seeds, indiscriminately firing them off into the sky at the slightest breeze. Most find hard and unsuitable grounds. And yet, every spring, the world is full of dandelions. We need to be kind of dandelion evangelists, don't we? Firing off at the slightest breeze. Gently, sensitively, winsomely, but ready to speak. Because God is doing something that is making people more open than they've been for I don't know how long. And there's an implicit invitation here, isn't there? Just notice that if you've not noticed this, this is for all nations, which is really Jesus' way of saying this is for all sorts of people. I've met people in recent years who've said to me, yeah, I'm sort of interested in this Christianity thing. I just want to get my life together a bit more. I just want to get myself sorted out. There's a few things I'm working on. Then I might become a Christian. I'm like, no, don't put off till tomorrow what needs to be done today. This is for all people, all kinds of people, whatever your age, whatever your background, whatever your social status, whatever mistakes and mess you've made in the past, this is for all people. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. So anyone sat right here tonight can reach out to Jesus, sat right where you are. You can pray, maybe the first prayer you've ever prayed, say, Jesus, could you take someone like me? And he will. He will. This is for all nations, all kinds of people are invited to join the journey, to become disciples, to join the mission. Here's the third, all, obey all. Obey all. Not all these words translate perfectly from the Greek into the English, but in the original language, it's all the same word for all. So we've got all authority, all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all I've commanded you. This is the other side of it. So it's not just reach, but it's teach too. Okay, that's the other part, isn't it? As churches, right? Look, we want to reach people, and we do. We want to reach them with the good news about Jesus and tell them how they can have their sin forgiven and find eternal life. But once we've done that, we don't stop there. We say, right, now we need to teach you what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus. We want to be the sorts of people, don't we, the sort of churches that are seeking to disciple people so they can disciple people. Disciple making disciples. It's two wings of a plane, isn't it? If you go onto the plane and the pilot said to you, you can have the left wing or the right wing today, which would you like? You say, no, I like both, please. See, churches can't say, oh, no, we're an evangelism church. We do the reaching. Look, we're not that hot on discipleship, theology, doctrine, but we're good at reaching. Or we sort of church say, look, we don't do all that mission outreach stuff. If they want to get on the train, they've got to come to the platform. We just teach. We just do theology. We do doctrine. We go deep. And look, if God wants them to become Christians, he'll bring them. No, it's we've got to do both. We've got to reach and we've got to teach. My wife and I recently had to renew our home insurance a couple of weeks ago, and we went through the whole rigmarole of phoning round and giving all the details of the various things and how close trees were to our house and flood risks and fire risks. And you go through it all and you eventually agree a price, don't you? You pay and you've got your home insurance. You don't love it and enjoy it, but you know you've got to do it for your mortgage, so you do it. Some Christians treat salvation as if it were a fire insurance policy. And you say, well, I've prayed the prayer, I've become a Christian, I've taken out my eternal fire insurance policy, but now I kind of live how I like, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. It doesn't really make any impact on me. I prayed the prayer, I became a Christian, that's it, right? I've done enough. No, Jesus says, doesn't he? Yes, you make disciples, but you teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. The Danish philosopher and theologian, Søren Kierkegaard, he had a very provocative question on this kind of thing. And he put the question like this. He said that the question is not, do you know the truth? The question is, do you have a true relationship to the truth? That's quite a searching question, isn't it? It's not just, do you know objective truth? Do you know the Bible stories? Can you remember the Lord's Prayer? Were you born in a Christian home and you just come to church? It's not, do you know what the objective truth is? It's, do you have a true relationship to that truth? Now, he was writing in a time and a place where sort of the nation was Christian. Just by being born into it, you were considered a Christian. And what he's trying to do is push you to say, does that truth actually impact and shape your life? Does it shape what you do with your time? What you do with your gifts and your abilities? How you use your money? What your family life looks like? How you shape your priorities? What your values are? Does it make a difference on Wednesday morning? Or is church just an event you attend on a Sunday because that's what you sort of think you probably ought to do? Do you have a true relationship to the truth? Yeah, this is about lordship. This is about saying, Jesus isn't my Savior. He's my Lord. Of every single area of my life, he gets to speak to and challenge and shape and comfort and equip. And I think we all have a part to play here. So I don't think you read these verses and say, well, that was really just for the disciples. They were the ones who had to do the teaching. No, I think what Jesus is getting at is, look, as you become a disciple, you now take on part of this responsibility to make disciples and teach. So all of you, if you're a Christian here this evening, every one of you has a responsibility to say, well, how are you helping teach others what it means to obey everything Jesus has given us? Maybe you do that because you're in a youth group or a kids group. Maybe you do that through your home group, your midweek group. Maybe you do it through just the way you try and model what it means to live for Jesus. But all of you have this responsibility. Are you carrying it out? Can all of you say, hand on heart, yeah, I know in what way I am helping teach other people what it means to obey everything Jesus gave us. We all have to carry the baton for a lap. That lap goes really quickly, doesn't it? If you're over 60, how fast is that lap going? You're in the home straight. Your job is to pass the baton on and not to drop it. Make disciples, reach, and teach. Teach them to obey everything. All of us have a part to play in this mission. And the final, and we finish with this, is all the days. In verse 20 it says, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you, again literally, all the days to the very end of the age. There's a really lovely sort of opening and closing moment here. If you've got a Bible in front of you, just flick back to the start of Matthew's Gospel. And what we find in chapter 1 is after the genealogy and after the angel appears to Joseph, in verse 22 and 23 we read this: all this took place to fulfill what the Lord has said through the prophet, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Matthew's Gospel starts with this statement: God is with us. And isn't it beautiful how it finishes? As Jesus says, look, I am going, I'm going to be taken up to the right hand of the Father, but I am with you always. I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And so notice how the Great Commission is structured. There's this, all authority is given. He really is on the throne. So make disciples, teach them, and I am with you. That the brackets sort of give you the confidence and the comfort to do the bit in the middle, don't they? Without them, you think, I can't do it. In my own strength, I can't make disciples. I can't teach them to disciple. I'm just not up to the task. But at either end, Jesus says, look, all authority in heaven has been given to me. I am with you, always, to the very end of the age. I wonder how many of you remember your first day at school. If you can't remember your first day at school, can you remember the first time you dropped your firstborn child off at school? Can you remember some of the feelings? For us, this is about to come again for us. We're about to take our eldest in September off to university in Nottingham. And honestly, I'm dreading it. I'm dreading that moment of unpacking his stuff, getting the keys, get into the room, unload the car, get him set up, go to Tesco's and fill his fridge. But at some point, we're going to have to get in the car, turn around and drive away and say, you're on your own now. I'm dreading it. I don't know how he's feeling about it. I think he's nervous about it too. Do you know, as a Christian disciple, you never have those, you will never have that first day feeling with Jesus. You will never have that moment where he sort of packs you off and says, off you go then. All the best. Hope you have a good day. I will be back for you later. Enjoy. And you're left kind of stood there trembling, crying, biting your lip, trying to hold it all together. You will never have that as a Christian. I'm with you always. To the very end of the age. Sometimes you might feel a bit like this little fella. You might feel like this little lion cub striding out into the world with all the threats, all the dangers, all the fear and trepidation of what it means to try and be a follower of Jesus in a hostile culture. But when you read this passage, it reminds you there is a bigger picture. Well, that makes you feel a bit different about it, doesn't it? When the Lion of Judah is with you, always, to the very end of the age, doesn't that give you fresh heart and fresh confidence in your own mission? Yeah, I believe every one of us is a missionary. Missionaries aren't just people who are sent to other parts of the world, as important as that is. Every Christian is a missionary. Every one of you has a front line which you have been put on by God. Every one of you, you are sent somewhere tomorrow morning, aren't you? For some of you, that's school, college. Some of you, it's a workplace environment. Some of you, it's home. with kids. Some of it is a school gate. Some of it's a care home with an elderly parent. All of you, I've got a place you will go to, places you will go to this week. Those are your front lines. Those are the places God has sent you to make disciples, to be an ambassador, to speak for Jesus. It's not an optional extra. It's the thing which every one of us must do because people all around us are drowning. Mission statements help bring clarity to organisations. It helps them make decisions about what they're going to do, what they're going to invest in, where they put people and money and time, resource and efforts. This helps us, doesn't it? The Great Commission provides clarity for us. It's not all there is to say. There's plenty more things we could say, but this one says, look, at the very heart of it, why are we still here? Because we've got a job to do. We need to tell people about Jesus. We need to know Jesus ourselves and make him known to the world around us. It's desperately needed, isn't it? As you look around, each one of you will have people on your hearts, people on your minds, people you would love to become Christians. And we don't give up, do we? When the going gets tough, we don't just give up and throw in the towel. We look again to Jesus. We look again to the one in whom all authority rests, the one who's promised his presence, the one who could do more than we ask or imagine. And we ask him to help by the power of his Spirit through us to reach the people and the places all around us that are on our hearts. In the words of the song that we're just about to sing to close, says this, I always find these words quite challenging, actually, when I sing them. Says this, facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. We who rejoice to know thee, renew before thy throne the solemn pledge we owe thee to go and make thee known. Why don't we bow our heads for a moment? I'm going to invite the band to get ready. And let me lead us in a short prayer before we sing just those words. Our Father in heaven, we sense our weakness. We know our frailty. We know our hesitancy. And Father, we ask that you would equip us and help us by the power of your Spirit to renew before thy throne. To have that renewed and fresh sense, that renewed desire to see the people all around us drowning, hurtling headlong toward their eternity and to cross a pain line, to have that Holy Spirit-empowered courage to speak, to invite, to share something, leaving all the results with you, the one who sits on the throne. Would you help us? Would you equip us? Would you inspire us that we may be good and faithful servants? In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as the band leaders.